woman at the well. John chapter 4. Now, I don't want you to lose. You got in character a little bit here with this woman. All right? I want you to hang on to that because we got to take a short detour. But I want you to come back into character with this woman, okay? It's important, all right? So let's begin. John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. All right. So, when Jesus knew that they had heard that he baptized more disciples than John, he departed. Why? And why did John find it so necessary to point out that Jesus didn't baptize anybody? Why is that? The preacher of preachers here, he's going along spreading the gospel, and then people are getting saved. People are coming to repent, right? But he didn't baptize them. Why? Well, I think that because the Word became flesh, and this is God who lived among us, and although he's in an earth suit, I think that he, in his foreknowledge as God, that he could see that this could potentially cause a problem. And sure enough, later on, it did. Remember, Paul came down on the Corinthians and said, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you, but Stephanus and Gaius and whatever. He said, but the Lord didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. I thank Jesus, because if you let your mind go there a little bit, well, Peter baptized me. Because you remember now, we're dealing with religious people, right? Well, clearly, your baptism isn't worth as much as mine because Peter baptized me. Yeah, well, John baptized me. Yeah, well, Jesus baptized me, right? And so I think he was just trying to avoid that whole thing altogether. But I don't want you to overlook this. Your NASB, your Old King James, probably several other. I know the NLT and some other versions say he had to go through Samaria, which is okay, but I think the New King James nails the essence of it. So when he knew, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, at this time, and we're going to get into some history here in a minute, but at this time, if you were a Jew, and you were going to leave Judea. Now look here, Jerusalem and Judea is here. Galilee is here. All this in between is Samaria. And right over here, the Jordan River runs up and down. It marks off the Israel. The northern tribes, the southern tribes, and Samaria used to be the northern tribes. I'm getting ahead of myself. But if you were an Orthodox if you were a devout Jew, you wouldn't dare set foot in Samaria. You would cross the Jordan and walk over. Did that used to be the land of the Canaanites? Yeah. So you would go all over out of Israel, cross the Jordan, go up, and then come back over because you wouldn't dare set foot in Samaria. Okay? He didn't do that. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, it is the shortest route, but that's not why he needed to go there. It's 40 miles from where he is in the area of Jerusalem up to into Samaria at Sychar where he's going. Let's move on here. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Sychar in Samaria, Old Testament Shechem, is a very historical place, okay? This is where the northern tribes were. This place where Jacob's well is was actually the land that God gave to the Levites. And if you want to trace this history down, it's over in 2 Kings chapter 17. Okay, you can make that note. I'm not going to go there because time will allow. However, Sychar or Shechem today, you're familiar with that too. Jacob's well is still there, by the way. And if you wanted to go see Jacob's well, you could go see Jacob's well if you're brave enough. Because Sychar is right in the middle of the West Bank Gaza Strip area. It's actually where the Palestinians, Hamas, are firing missiles from into Israel, into Jerusalem right now. That's where all that's going on. This is where Hamas is. This is Palestinian control right here. Okay? That's where that is. But the well is still there to this day. Now, verse 6, the second part. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey. If you are reading along with me on your phone, highlight that. If you are reading out of your Bible, underline that. Being wearied from his journey, because it's going to make a strong point later. Now, Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It's high noon. It's the heat of the day in the desert in Israel. 120 degree temperatures are not uncommon at all. So it's the heat of the day. Jesus is tired. He just walked 40 miles for this divine appointment because he needed to go through Samaria because this is a divine appointment, okay? And how many of you get comfort from that Jesus was wearied from his journey? Because I get weary from my journeys. My life's pretty busy. Now, I need it to be busy because I need to be occupied. And the Lord knew what he was doing when he set my life up, but I get weary sometimes. I get tired. And God in the flesh, God, the Word that became flesh, that lived among, walked among us, he got tired too. He got tired too. Just like everything else that we've come across, though, here, there is a surface understanding to this. But there's more. Okay? There's more. So we're going to get into the more later. But right now, it comforts me that Jesus was weary too. He experienced everything that we experience. And I'm talking about emotions and temptations and physical limitations and all the stuff. And that comforts me. Verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink, you half-breed whore." Huh? But how many of you know that's what she expected? Okay, now, let's go back to the music and what you felt in the music. I want you to get back in character because that's who we're dealing with here. That's why Jesus needed to go through Samaria, okay? All right. Now, there's more to that, and I hope I don't get excited here and pass it by. But it's high noon. It's the heat of the day. You come to the well to draw your water for refreshment or for the uses around the house. You know what we use water for. We turn the spigot on. But then they went to draw water. So if you want a cool drink of water, you need to get there early in the morning because in the desert, it gets really hot in the daytime, but it gets really cool at night. And so the water cools down, and it's a social event that the people from the community and this well was the source of water for a big area here. Because in the Middle East, the wars are not fought over oil. Everybody has oil. Wars are fought over water, clean water. In Revelation, the letter that Jesus wrote to Laodicea, he used that illustration to paint a word picture in their minds that they could relate to. When he said, "I wish you were hot or cold, one or the other." If you were hot, I could use you. If you were cold, I could teach you. But you're neither one. You're lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. They would have known what that meant because their water was piped in through an aqueduct. They never got a cool, refreshing drink of water. When they drew up a drink of water, it was lukewarm and tepid, and it was gross. And so I know that many times they took a drink of the water and spit it out of their mouth because it was nasty. So they got that, you see. And here, this woman of Samaria comes to the well at high noon in the heat of the day. She has sacrificed cool water. She has sacrificed social interaction. She has sacrificed all of it. Why? Careful. Over the past 2 weeks, I experienced something that I haven't experienced in a long time. And it was heavy depression. And when you start experiencing heavy depression, you don't really know what to do, or you try to rationalize, justify, you try to apply logic to it. You try to deny it. I did that. I denied it. I'm like, no, I'm not here. I don't do this anymore. I'm the Lord's child. I don't get depressed. But I stayed that way, and I couldn't figure it out. And then one morning early, when I got up, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. This is so you understand her. So you can understand her. Okay, if I know he's doing this for the authority in my teaching, then okay, I'm cool with that. And it got better after that because I started listening to him. But first, he wanted me to know where she was. Why did Jesus go to all that trouble to burn out, walk 40 miles, and make this divine appointment with this woman? Because that's why he came. That's why he came, to save the lost, to save those who are in a dark place, to bring healing to the brokenhearted, to bring joy to the depressed and the anxious and the fearful. He came for this reason. I had a thought, and I should have grabbed it because I lost it. Went on through. Right. Okay. Now, why is she rejected and isolated and alienated and hiding and not coming into public eye? Why? So, I spoke in the way I spoke to make that point that that's what she expected. Why did she expect that? That's what she's used to. That's what she's used to. So, okay, so the sun rises. I'm her, okay? I wake up. I know that I need water for the house. I wake up. How many of you want a cold drink when you get up? I mean, I ought to get a cold drink when I get up before I start on the coffee. I need something cold to drink. Well, she did too. Well, I'd like to go down to the well and get some cool water. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be looked down upon. My life's choices have made me feel disqualified to be an active and participating member of society. How many of you ever been there? Does that strike a chord? Okay. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Okay, so I know this is a slow burn. We're building up here. But so Jesus has a divine appointment with this woman, and he has left and gone all this way and through all this trouble, and he's wearied from his journey. He sits down at the well at noon when it's known in the area that the only people that came to the well at this time of day were the prostitutes. But she sacrificed all that and more so that she didn't have to run into anybody or be involved with anybody. You see how she's withdrawn and isolated? Because what my depression did for me was it took me back to a place almost 4 years ago to where I was hidden and isolated and ashamed. And I needed love. But I felt disqualified. I mean, after all, here I am. I'm strung out on dope. There's a church just a couple of blocks down, and every Sunday morning I'd sit out on Kenny's porch and just long to be there. My clothes are tattered, and I'm 148 pounds and look like a skeleton. I knew where I needed to be, but I just couldn't do it. You in character now? This is where she is. Verse 9. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Okay, let's go back and let me awkwardly stumble through some history. 722 B.C. It was Jeroboam and Rehoboam that had set up golden calves in the northern tribes area up here for the people to worship the idols. And God said, enough, brought judgment down on them. He used the Assyrians to do it. They came down. They took the prominent people, the working people, the people that amounted to anything, and put fish hooks in their mouth and drug them out of the land into Assyria. Some of them had dropped off in Babylon. But they took them out there. They were exiled. What remained was the poor people, the people who were sharecropping and farming and working for the farmers or whatever. It was the poor people. Now, they wouldn't bring the poor people or the less fortunate people into Assyria because they didn't want to dirty up their city. You understand? Okay. So, after they got all that out and the Assyrians came down and took over the land, they intermarried with the Jewish people who were there, okay? And so they became half-breeds, okay? All right, now, there was a guy named Sanballat that heard that, I believe, was it Nehemiah 586? Was it 586 B.C.? I think it was Nehemiah. It might not have been Nehemiah, but they were reconstructing the temple that had been demolished in Jerusalem. Sanballat brought some guys down and said, "Hey, we're Jews too. We believe in the God of Israel, and we would like to help you reconstruct the temple." And they said, "No way, dude. No way. This is our temple. You can't have any part of this." So feeling dejected and rejected, they went back to Samaria. Sanballat's nephew actually got the money together and constructed a temple on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim has some historical value too. I can't remember. I asked Brian earlier, and I didn't research it. I should have, but I didn't. But it was either Joshua or Aaron that God told to bless Mount Gerizim and curse Mount Ebal. They were together right here across from each other. So there's some historical value there. However, the Samaritans set up their temple to study the first five books of the Bible. They eliminated the prophets. But they changed the stories. They said that it was on Gerizim that Abraham walked Isaac up to sacrifice him. and that God had left the ram caught in the thicket to take the place. It said that it was on Gerizim that Moses brought the law down. They said that it was on Gerizim that all these events in the law of Moses took. Did you? Right. Okay. Because they were rejected and condemned and looked down upon. And so they set up their own temple, their own way of doing things. They changed the stories and they got far away from God's truth. How many of you know that religion will take you far away from God's truth? Religion will tell you that God is a condemning, angry judge that's wanting to throw you into hell, and you better walk the line, baby. When the gospel says, I've come to give them grace and forgiveness. Okay? Well, so there's a little bit of history. Okay, so now let's move on. Verse 10, and Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Jesus. I am the truth. I am the light. I am the life. Jesus. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay. Living water. Externally and physically, what they referred to as living water was running water. Okay? On the exterior, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about running water, running cool, fresh, spring-fed water. But there is a dead sea where the water comes and settles. It's the lowest point. It's not that it doesn't have a place for it to go out, but it's so low it can't go out. So it dies and gets stagnant and salty and there's nothing to live in it. That's dead water. Water at the Pool of Siloam, after it sits there in this area for so long, it's not moving, it's not alive. It gets stagnant. But there's more. The typology that we see in the Bible. And it's no mistake that the Word of God is, the water is a type for the Word. Because when you think about a resource of water in the Middle East, I told you they've had wars over water. This is important. So when he refers to the water of the Word in that part of the world, this is important. Okay, so with the typology is two very the most important things that a person can have in their life, water and the Word. He said, if you knew the gift of God, who it is, if you knew that the Word became flesh, if you knew that the Word that became flesh was living among you, if you knew the time of your visitation, you would have asked him for the living Word. Okay. Verse 11. The woman said to him, Sir, you can almost hear the sarcasm dripping from it, can't you? Well, sir. You have nothing to draw with. You ain't got a bucket. You got a bucket or a rope. External, you see. You got nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than Israel? Are you greater than Israel? Well, as a matter of fact, but you see, do you know? Do we do it now, Lord? Do you know what the problem is here? Because she doesn't. She knows she has a need. She's tried to fill that need in many different places. But Jesus knows exactly what the problem is. We are created. Let's go back to the dimensions of life. One dimension, two dimensions, three dimensions. Without the Holy Spirit, that third dimension of life that can relate to God and fellowship with Him and understand spiritual things is dead. So all she's got is the two-dimensional life, the understanding of a dog. I know what I like. I got some affection. I got some feelings. I got some things going on here. I know I like you if you can tend to the things that my body needs. I know that I like you if my brain feels good. Okay? That's where she's at. But how many of you know that we were created for worship? We were created to have a Lord over us. And we will find something or someone to be Lord one way or the other because we're created that way. And she has looked in a lot of different places and she has made a lot of different men Lord in her life. As she says to him, he said, I'd have given you living water, living word. You don't even have anything to draw with. She don't know who he is yet. Where are you going to get the living water? Are you greater than Israel? Are you greater than Jacob? Yes, matter of fact, I am. Jesus answered and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water, the word that I shall give him, will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The living water inside us, if we ever get willing to receive the living word, if we ever get willing to receive Jesus in our life, then there's something that takes place on the inside. There's life that happens. When the Holy Spirit gets on us, it becomes a wellspring of life. Whoever drinks of this water of Israel, of Jacob's well, will thirst again. She's been... I'll come back to that. She's still thinking externally. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw. Make it easier for me. I don't want to come here in the morning when all the women are here looking down their nose and scorning and mocking at me. I don't want to endure this. And I don't want to keep coming at high noon and get labeled as a prostitute and drink hot, disgusting water. So give it to me and make my life better. How many of you pray for God to make your life better before you realize that I'm supposed to be His servant? I'm supposed to bless Him. I need to live my life in such a way to bless Jesus. If I bless Him, I'm going to live in the blessing. Besides that, serving Him is the blessing. I've got life because I'm walking in what He laid out for me. I said, okay. Tammy, what did I say before this started? She's like, whatever. Jesus said, okay. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've well said I have no husband, for you've had five. And the one you have now is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly. You see what happened right there? She's being evasive and exterior and physical, and Jesus went for the throat and scratched the scab off. We're going in here. We're going to fix this. See what I'm saying? Okay, I might hurt your feelings making this next point. I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, all right? Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Okay, you're a preacher. All right, let's shift gears here. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, that's Gerizim. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. All she knows at this point is that, okay, I have run into somebody. He's not here to pay for a trick with me, okay? I'm not the prostitute. Even if I was, this isn't what he wants, okay? I'm in a different, in the presence of somebody. Okay, so I perceive that you're a preacher. Okay, well, let's talk religion. And let's go straight for the division. Our fathers, who did she say was her father a little bit ago? Who left her the well? Okay, so since you're a preacher, why don't you explain to me why it's this way for us? Why is there division? Well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. So answer me that. Let's get into the theological discussion. How many of you know that you can't debate doctrine with somebody that's closed off? How many of you know that it's foolish to enter in when you're trying to share the gospel with somebody and they play the religion card? How many of you know that it's better off to just abort the mission and stay with your testimony because they can't argue with that? Stay with the love of Jesus because they can't argue with that. You see, it's a defense mechanism. Let's go for the religion. Since you're a preacher, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Verse 21, but Jesus said to her, woman. That's a respectful term, by the way. Woman. Let's get real here. You're trying to divert to the external, to the religion. You're trying to divert to the flesh. No. Woman, believe me. I'm telling you the truth. Believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. That's where it all started. The God of Israel. This religious system. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, not in the lies that this temple stands for over here, where they change the truth of God. It's not external religion that God is seeking. He's seeking worshipers who will worship Him inside, from the heart, from the spirit, from our soul, from the internal. That's what God's seeking. So you can deflect to the religion if you want to, but no, we're going back to the inside. You are built with a need to worship. That's why you're here. But that's why I came, because we're going to get down to the guts of this issue. This is irrelevant. The temple in Jerusalem is going to pass away. The temple on this mountain is already gone. In 128 BC, they burned it. The Jews came and burned it, destroyed it to the ground. No, what you've got, ma'am, is an internal problem. And I know that you expect me to come down on you and condemn you. And I know that you feel guilty. And I know that you're full of shame and regret and remorse. I know what it is. You need a Lord. You need grace. You need forgiveness. Religion caused this whole mess in the first place. This racism and this hatred and this division and this looking down the nose at each other. This is the land of Israel. This is the promised land. The land that flows with milk and honey that God told Abraham, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed, because they were supposed to be a light to the world. A welcome mat laid out saying, come to the Lord. Come to the grace. Come and be forgiven. Come and experience the love of God. One said to him, well, I know that Messiah guy is coming, who is called Christ. Messiah and Christ mean anointed one. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the Lord that you need, that you're looking for. Now, let's backtrack a little bit. She needed a Lord. How many of y'all have ever searched for satisfaction and fulfillment in the flesh? How many of y'all have ever searched for satisfaction and fulfillment in relationships, in money, in alcohol, in dope, in sex, in things of the world? And it never said, he who drinks of this water will thirst again. You can't get satisfied drinking out of this well. You need to drink from the living water that the Christ has come to give you. You need satisfaction and fulfillment, but it can't be found. How many of you know that that well is deep? There's all kinds of stuff in there that you think will satisfy you. That well's deep. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. She needed to see the Lord in his Shekinah glory. But she couldn't. She couldn't find him. Because when you drink from that well, you never get satisfied. You're always thirsty. You always need more. Because without being born again, we don't have that third dimension in life that brings satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment. And I'm satisfied. Paul said, I've learned to be content in all. I've been starving to death, and I've had plenty. I've been rich, and I've been dirt poor. I've been chained to a wall, and I've been free. But I've learned how to be content, because Jesus, the living water, is the only one who can satisfy. Now, you could keep going into that well all you want to, and you could try to have these relationships and think, if I could just get locked down and get in the living with this person, I'm married to this person, I'm in this thing, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm got this. That well's deep. You're not ever going to run out. I had a guy at AA meeting when I first came here. I went there and I told him, I said, I just don't buy this need safe. He said, no, you don't. But there's plenty more misery out there if you just want to go take another tour. That well's deep. She needed, she didn't, she might not even known she needed it, but I think she did. I think she knew that she needed the Lord of glory, but she felt like she was just disqualified from it. Can I get a witness? How many of you know that you can't And I couldn't. And nobody else, boy, I made my chest sore here in the water, can see the Lord in His glory until you first look into the face of Jesus, wearied from His journey. Twenty-one years ago, I learned I had a calling in my life. I knew the Lord wanted me to walk away from the drugs and the alcohol and the life of crime and all that stuff. And I was searching for the Lord in His glory. I couldn't find Him. All I found was I found some religion. I gave it my best old college try. But on May the 30th of 2017, I said, I give up. I'll do this your way. And I looked into the tattered face of the Jesus, wearied from His journey. Looked to the cross with a crown of thorn on God's head and blood running down His face, beat beyond recognition, wearied from the journey that He made all the way from heaven and fought all this religious stuff and all this racism, all this hatred and all this stuff and spoke the truth. And they beat and crucified Him. And upon the cross, I looked into the wearied face of Jesus. And He said, right there in the sixth pew back, I'm not mad at you. I did this for you. I came all the way from heaven. And I'm weary from this journey to save you, because I love you. You need a Lord, but you've got to quit going to that well. Now, granted, well's deep. But when I looked into the face of Jesus, wearied from His journey, spread out there, great is the mystery of God. How great a love the Father has for us that we could be called children of the Most High God. But I couldn't see that until I looked into His face, wearied from His journey. And then my life, your life, changed. And I see Him now in His glory. That's why He came. Let's see what the result was, and then we'll get out of here, okay? At this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Now, these are religious guys. That's all they know. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They didn't say that. They're not about, no, hey, just pop down. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to Him. Okay, this woman has been in hiding for years. She's tried to find a Lord in five different men. Those marriages failed. And then now she got this guy, and she says, just forget about the marriage thing. I'm done with this. Let me ride this thing out until it's over and forget it. I'm not going to commit to it. Right? Because if you drink from that well, you'll thirst again. Okay, this woman that's been in hiding, this woman that has sacrificed the smallest act of hospitality is a cool drink of water. She sacrificed that so she didn't have to interact with these people and feel the condemnation and the judgment. She's in hiding, isolated, alienated, hiding from the world here. And she left the water pot sitting there and jolted into town and said, "You've got to come and meet this Jesus." All the depression, all the guilt, all the shame, all the remorse, all the hard feelings, all the hurt, all the heartbreak, all that stuff got sat down right there on the spot with that water pot. And she didn't even need a drink of that water anymore. "I got a drink of the living water from the Christ himself, and I got to go to town to tell somebody. Come and see this guy that told me everything I ever did. I believe this guy's the Christ. I've had a drink of living water. I don't know how to act. I don't know what to do, but you've got to come and see this guy. I've got life. I'm forgiven." God told me that right there that night. "I'm not mad at you. I love you. You're forgiven. You're free. You don't ever have to go back there again." I dropped my water pot right there where it sat and come up here. And Brian and Tammy was on the front row. And it was the next to the last song in the worship service. And I told him, "I think I heard from God." "Praise the Lord," he said. I was like, "No, man, I think he talked to me." And he said, "Praise the Lord," like it wasn't no big deal. "No! He said it was..." How many of you want to be free? How many of you want to drink of the living word? How many of you want to be satisfied? Because there's only one way to do it. Jesus said, "I'm the way." How many of you would like to meet the Lord in his Shekinah glory? Well, you can't do it until you look into the wearied face of Jesus and take a drink from that well. It'll spring up a wellspring of life in you. Do we want to quit there? We better quit there. We'll quit there, and we'll pick up. We'll pick up right there next time. It'll be, hey, we'll pick up and finish this on Sunday morning, the 20th, or the 30th. Next weekend, I'm going to be out of town. Katie's playing softball in the Final Four. They went to state. I'm going to go up there and watch her play ball. And then I'll probably be here for church, but we're not going to teach. I don't want to be distracted. But anyway, we'll pick this up there. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, it is you that we need. We need to drink of the well of your living water, of your living word, Lord. We need to drink of your truth. We need to drink of your grace. We need to drink of your forgiveness. We need to be free. We keep going back to that other well, and it doesn't satisfy us, and that well's deep. Lord, thank you for offering us life. And we love you, and we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.